Last Sunday afternoon, over 160 of us gathered at the Yes Cinema to watch the movie Ordinary Angels, and it was phenomenal. And I know a lot of you have watched it at other times, and so thank you for doing that. It's still playing at the Yes Cinema today. You can go check it out today if you haven't seen it yet. But I believe this series from Dave Stone, based on that movie, is going to be very, very important to us. It's going to be very valuable to us. I do want to give a huge shout out to Matt Dickerson. Matt Dickerson is with Catalyst Resources and Movies. I know he's watching us online today from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was kind of a player in getting the movie out to theaters and things like that. So Matt, thanks for watching. Also received a phone call from Dave Stone this week, which was super cool. Dave, as you may well know, is the minister in the movie. If you've watched that, his character is played in the movie. He called me this week. We spent some time on the phone, and he was just thanking our church for renting out the theater and doing what we did, and he even went so far as to say the movie, a lot of people think that the movie is Hollywooded up. There's no way that a lot of the things that happened in that movie could have happened, but he told me over the phone, he said, "Ron, it's just the opposite. There were some things that had to be taken out of the movie that were so unbelievable that the audience would not have believed it." And so, for instance, one thing that he told me was that Sharon in the movie, I don't want to give it away, but she actually mortgaged her home for the family, and they said that people aren't going to believe that someone would be that kind, would be that generous to mortgage their home for somebody that they don't even know to help them out. So it's just incredible to hear from these people. The purpose of this is really to motivate you to find your purpose. That's what this is all about. And I don't want to give you any spoilers, but the movie is basically, it's the true story about a fierce but struggling hairdresser in Louisville, Kentucky, who really just, her name is Sharon Stevens. She's played by Hilary Swank, and she discovered her sense of purpose whenever she saw this struggling family and their story on the news. Ed Schmidt, who was played by Alan Richson, him and his daughters were just really going through a difficult time. Ed's wife had passed away. He's working hard to make ends meet. They find out that the daughter's got an issue waiting for a liver transplant, and this total stranger, Sharon, shows up and decides to help this family. And so in the movie, we see this tenacious woman, and I've not seen the movie, but I've seen a lot of comparisons. A lot of the critics are saying she's kind of an Erin Brockovich kind of person. So if any of you remember Erin Brockovich, Julia Roberts, remember that movie? Again, I haven't seen it, but from what I understand, that Sharon is very much like her, and she won't let anything stand in her way when it comes to helping this family. And so we see in this movie that God uses this very ordinary woman who has all these struggles going on in her life, uses this ordinary woman in an extraordinary way. And in the movie, we see this amazing story unfolding. So, and we see how God is using this woman. So basically, the premise behind this is this: God uses this Sharon, this hairdresser, this struggling hairdresser, to basically become an ordinary angel to this family. And as I'm watching this movie, I got to be honest, I'm watching this movie and I'm trying to just sit back and enjoy the movie, but in my mind I'm thinking, oh, that'll make a great sermon point, and that'll make a great sermon point, and so on and so forth. And so I got to go back and watch it again, I think, just to kind of enjoy it a little bit. But there's one theme that sticks out in the movie that I want us to see over the next 4 weeks, and it's this: hope helps us find our purpose. Because if we don't have hope, then we've lost everything, right? Right. We've lost our purpose, and hope is something that we hold on to. It's what gets us through the darkest seasons of our life. It's what renews our sense of purpose or our calling. Even though we might be going through some pain in this life, if we have hope, then we know that we can endure to the end. And early on in this movie, it's evident that Ed Schmidt is hurting, and he's grieving the loss of his young wife, and he's raising these two little girls, and one of them needs a life-saving liver transplant. And what makes the situation even worse is that he's so far in debt, the hospital bills are just mounting and mounting and mounting, and he's drowning in debt. And to say that this guy is hurting is maybe the understatement of the morning. And I'm going to say that most of us have probably not experienced hurt to this depth. Most of us have not experienced hurt like this. Maybe some of you have, but I'm going to guess that most of us have not. But I am going to guess that you have experienced pain to some degree. And maybe it was a physical wound. Maybe it was an emotional wound. If you've lived long enough at all, you've probably experienced grief. You've experienced disappointment. Maybe you have experienced some form of depression. Maybe you have lost a loved one along the way. Whatever it is, you have experienced hurt at some point. And today, we're going to take a look at a family, not only in this movie, but we're going to take a look at a family in the Bible that you've probably heard of before. It's in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We'll go there in just a little bit. But I want to give you a little background first, okay? It's John chapter 11, and this family is experiencing grief, just like the family that's in the movie. They're experiencing grief, and they experience this time of waiting. And can you agree with me that sometimes waiting is even harder? It's more difficult to just kind of wait and get the answer, because all of us have been forced to wait at one time or another. And when I say wait, I'm not talking about waiting for your McDonald's in the line and you go to the two lines. Does anybody else struggle with this? You go to the two lines at McDonald's and you're sitting there and they don't take your order, but yet somebody comes up after you and they immediately start talking to them. How many gets ticked off at that, right? Okay, I'm not talking about, I feel like I'm among friends today. This is awesome. I'm not talking about that kind of waiting. I'm talking about the kind of waiting where you are just, you've got answers that you need and you're struggling with things in your life and you're wanting to hear from God. You're wanting to see some kind of answer, but it's just not quite there. I heard a story about someone who got stuck at the Fort Myers airport and flights were being canceled and dozens of passengers were being rerouted and the passengers are getting angry. They're getting frustrated. Some of you have probably been there before, but there was a very efficient Delta ticket agent who was steadily working through this long line when this obnoxious man walks up to her, just goes around everybody, cuts in line, comes right up to the side of the counter, kept trying to interrupt, trying to get the woman to change his flight, and she politely asked him to wait in line with the other people. And in a very loud voice, he said, for everyone to hear, "Do you know who I am?" And then he repeated it again, "Do you know who I am?" And very calmly, the lady leans over, picks up the phone, and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, evidently we have someone here who doesn't know who he is. So if you've lost an adult with identity issues, you can claim him at the ticket counter." And she hangs up. And we love to see stuff like that, don't we? The man stormed off, everybody applauds, but we laugh and we love to see people get what's coming to them, right? But what about when those things aren't resolved? When we see things going on in our life, like much greater than the person in McDonald's getting their order ahead of you. When we feel like we're waiting and someone could maybe intervene for us and they don't. Someone could come to our defense. Somebody could come and work things out on our behalf or stand up or speak up or show up, but they don't. Instead, they're seemingly just kind of silent. And it's one thing if it's a friend that you expect to do it or if it's a coworker that you expect to do it, but what do you do when you feel like God doesn't show up? Right? Those times when the hurt is just really, really deep, when you're really, really struggling, those moments when what you think is your most desperate need doesn't get met, those prayers that you seem to offer time and time and time again and you don't seem to get any answer. Let me ask it another way. What do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should do? Have you ever been in that situation where you're saying, "God, this would just be so easy. If you would just do this," and we expect God to do something for us. What do you do when he doesn't do what you think he should do? How do you respond in those moments? Well, there's hope for the hurting, and I hope you believe that this morning. I hope that you understand that there is purpose in the pain that sometimes we have to go through, right? How do you move forward when God seems maybe indifferent to your situation? Have you ever felt that way? Where you're just like, "God, do you even care?" And none of us would really be bold enough to admit it. None of us would ever say it out loud to God. But we would basically sometimes say, God, are you asleep at the wheel? Do you even see what's going on here? And then there's those tearful moments when maybe we're just about to break and we don't understand why bad things keep happening to us. And you might say something like, God, where are you? Where were you when I needed you the most? And there's a point in the movie Ordinary Angels when Ed Schmidt, if you've seen this, then you know what I'm talking about. You might remember it. If you haven't seen it yet, then you'll see it. You'll know what I'm talking about when you do. Ed Schmidt looks up to heaven and he says to God, what did I ever do to you? Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like God is punishing you because you feel like you've done something wrong? Well, if you feel that way, let's talk about this Bible and this family in the Bible. Sorry about that. I'm getting my mix all talked up this morning. All right, here we go. A family in the Bible who had to wrestle with those same emotions. They felt like Jesus could have done something about the situation, and he failed them. So, stories found in John chapter 11. Look at that passage with me. These are very close friends of Jesus. He was a frequent guest in their home. There's three siblings. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus becomes gravely ill, and he lives in Bethany, and Jesus and his disciples are not in Bethany, and they're nowhere near there. And in John 11:3, it says this. So, the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. And so Jesus gets this frantic message from some friends of his, from Lazarus's sisters, and she asks him to return and to come back and help their brother who's very, very sick. They're calling in a favor. They're close friends with Jesus, and they're calling in a favor. In other words, it's kind of like this. It's like, Jesus, you're always helping total strangers, and now here's a friend of yours who really needs you, and where you at? Your best friend is dying, and you need to intervene. And of course, we know that he does. After all, he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. But in 11, verse 4 and 5, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And there's a couple of very unique statements in here that I think are worthy of pointing out. Number one is this. Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Trust me. Okay? He says that. And then John points out something that he wants the readers to remember, not just in the whole story, but all throughout history. And it's this. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? They send this frantic message to Jesus, who's nowhere close to Bethany. They beg for Jesus to come. When Jesus gets the message, you think that he'd say to his disciples, all right, guys, let's go back to Judea. We better hurry because my friend's about to die. He really needs me. But what happens is this, verses 6 and 7, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, now let's go back to Judea. And he gets this urgent, passionate request for help, and Jesus says, 2 more days, and then he says, let's go ahead and go back. What do you think's going on here? We talked about this a little bit in our Tuesday Bible study. There's a lot of things going on, and if I were to talk about all the different theories that were possibly going on here, we wouldn't have time to do it today. But I want to divide this into four messages for you this morning, four different parts. First is this, from everyone's perspective, there's waiting. We look at this story, everybody in this story is waiting. And so when Jesus and the disciples, they finally start walking, the sisters are waiting back in Bethany. They've been waiting for Jesus to return. They were waiting for Jesus to heal their brother. They were waiting for him to come and save his close friend, but he doesn't come, and so they just sit there and waiting. And as I said a moment ago, that can be the hardest part. And 1 day becomes 2 days becomes 3, and then finally he's dead for 4 days. Let me ask you this question. How are you when God makes you wait? How do you do when God makes you wait? A God who, in your mind, ought to see this as a no-brainer, and God ought to just step in and do this. But when he makes you wait, how do you handle that? Maybe you've been trying to buy a house, but the market's skyrocketed. You can't afford it right now. The interest rates are crazy, and so you wait, and the weeks become months, and it seems like God is late. God, why aren't you providing for me? You wanted grandchildren, but your adult children seem more interested in their careers, and so they're going to make you wait to become a mamaw and a papaw. Or maybe you're waiting for that promotion, and you're not going to get that promotion because the person who is above you won't retire. And you're like, God, why doesn't this person just get over it and get out of here, you know? And it can lead to, it can really lead to discouragement when you start thinking about all of the ways that we have to wait. It can really be a discouraging thing. And we spend much of our times waiting. And here's the thing that's interesting. All the practice that we get waiting, you would think that we'd be better at it. Amen? But we're not. No one walks into a store. They get all of their stuff in the store, and they look around at all of the cashiers, and they say something like this: that worker looks inept and slow. I think I'll go to their line so I can wait a little while. Nobody does that, right? You don't celebrate in those moments, because in our minds, wait means late, and late is never a good thing. And so we ask God to intervene in situations sometimes. Today, Lord, if you don't mind, fix my marriage. Heal my aging parents. Help me make the team. Help me win this game, right? Transfer my boss. You guys haven't said anything like that, right? Okay, all right, just want to make sure. All right. Call him to another church, Lord, maybe. Yeah, okay, maybe not, all right. But we want what we want when we want it, right? Don't we want that? But here's what we miss out on sometimes. While we're waiting on God to move, God is sometimes, oftentimes, I'm going to say actually all the time, he's working behind the scenes in ways that we don't even know to bring about what is best for the situation. Not necessarily what's best at that moment, but what's best for the situation. And Ashley Woolridge says this: a waiting season is never a wasted season, because oftentimes God wants to do something in you before he does something through you. A lot of times, if God would give us what we want when we want it, we couldn't handle it. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So there's times, like here in John chapter 11, where everybody's just going to have to wait. And so we try to wait, we try to be patient. But after the stage of waiting, sometimes it gets more confusing, because at first everybody's waiting, right? But the next part of this story is that from the disciples' perspective, they're wondering. They're wondering, what in the world is going on? Jesus explains to his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And once again, like the disciples do so often, they miss the point of what Jesus is saying. They miss the fact that Jesus was basically saying, Lazarus has died. And so they're confused about what Jesus is saying. And so here's what he says in verses 14 and 15. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Jesus was setting up what was going to happen a few days later. He allowed this to happen so that he could demonstrate his power. And he wants to make very clear to those disciples, he wants to make very clear to Mary and Martha, I waited so that you would believe. And sometimes when we're waiting, there are a lot more questions than what we have answers. Amen? It's difficult. And it's difficult in some situations to understand what God's doing, and we're not going to know until we get to heaven someday, right? Sometimes on this side of heaven, we're not going to have the answers, and I think probably the sooner we come to grips with that, the better off we're going to be. Even when things don't make sense down here, we're not always going to have our answers, and maybe you're in a season right now like that. Maybe you're just numb right now to some things that are going on in your life. Maybe some things in your life are so painful, some things are so potent, that you're just in survival mode right now. And here in our text, in John chapter 11, at this point, everyone's wondering. And we have a tendency to do that sometimes, right? We wait, and then we're wondering, what's God doing? But understand this, God is still on the throne. Amen. No matter how bad it may get in our personal lives, no matter how bad it might get in our family's lives, in the world's situation, God is still on the throne. And in John chapter 11 at this point, this is what everybody's doing. God, where are you at? But here's the third part of the story. While they're waiting and while they're wondering, we also need to understand that from Mary and Martha's perspective and from our perspective, sometimes we feel wounded. Right? We feel like Jesus is waiting. We feel like we're wounded. We see these sisters, they felt wounded. Jesus refused to drop everything that he was doing and return to them immediately, and that was too painful for them to swallow. And so when Jesus finally arrives at Bethany, Martha came out to meet him, and she said something to Jesus. And later when the other sister came out to meet Jesus as well, Mary, she said something to him as well. And get this, neither one of them, they didn't concoct this. Both of them ran to Jesus, and they both said the exact same thing. Verse 21 and verse 32, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, when we read that in a Bible study, when we're reading that by ourselves, right, we're like, sometimes it's sometimes very sweet, maybe kind of syrupy. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, right? We really don't read it probably the way these sisters intended it to be. I don't think these sisters' voices were dripping with grace and kindness. I think they each said it to him separately to Jesus, and I think they both had some bite to what they were saying. They were frustrated, they were angry, they were in pain, and I think their tone conveyed a message to Jesus of being let down. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You think about that for a moment, right? They're close to Jesus. Isn't that the way you would be with somebody who's close to you and you feel like they let you down? You know, if you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened. You let me down. And that's what they said outwardly, right? But inwardly, their hearts were screaming, where were you? Why didn't you come when I asked you to come? And they waited. And they're wondering and they're wounded because now in their minds it's too late for Jesus to do anything about it. And the psalmist verbalizes how we feel it sometimes. When we look at the book of Psalms, here's what Psalm 13, 1 and 2. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with this anguish that's in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? He says again in Psalm 119, verse 84, David just cries out to God. How long must I wait? When are you going to punish those who are persecuting me? And so while you're waiting and while you're wondering and while you're wounded, it is important that we remain faithful and keep our focus on Christ and not let the Satan have a foothold and take our mind to other places. We need to trust his timetable and not ours. Because I think we've all experienced these how long seasons in our lives, right? How long do I wait until this marriage turns it around and starts to be life-giving instead of life-draining? How long until my son stops rebelling? How long before my 401k starts climbing instead of falling? How long until I get to wear that wedding dress? And so you get in these seasons of waiting in our lives, and then we get frustrated. Did you know that the phrase, how long, appears some 20 times in the Psalms? This is what David's going through. He's just being raw. He's just being honest. He's in a long, difficult situation in his life, and he's struggling. And that's important for us to know, because it doesn't matter if you're the king of Israel. It doesn't matter if you're the two sisters who lost their brother like Lazarus, or it's you trying to determine your next step in following God's plan for your life. Here's what you need to know, and this is how Dave Stone put it. The delay of the divine can be frustrating to his followers. But the more we realize the character of our timeless, eternal God, the better understanding we'll have when we are waiting, wondering, and wounded. So we need to understand that God is in control. And just because he's delaying your answer, or he's delaying your situation, or he's not moving like you think he ought to move, It doesn't give us the right to get angry at God and accuse him of not caring about the situation. We go back to chapter 11. You're going to remember Mary and Martha both said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Martha says it, Jesus responds by affirming to her that he is the resurrection and the life. When Mary says it, she becomes emotional and she begins to cry. And so Jesus responds by crying along with her. And so both ladies make the exact same statement, but Jesus responds differently to each one. Why? Because everyone processes hurt differently. And Jesus knows that and he sees that and he responds accordingly. It's not, Jesus doesn't have just some blanket policy to where he responds the same way to every situation in life. Martha needed a lesson. Mary just needed love. And I find great comfort in knowing that Jesus knows what each one of us needs before we even ask. And throughout this series, we see this, right? We're going to see it throughout the story, throughout the movie. We've been given permission to show you some excerpts from the movie, okay? And I hope you go see it, but if not, you'll get to see at least some of this. I want you to see a clip from early on in the movie where Ed, who is, right, he's this widowed father. He's getting home from the grocery store. Unbeknownst to his family, the medical bills are mounting, and he's forced to return some items at the grocery store because he can't afford them. He didn't have enough money to pay for them. And so we pick up in the story, in the movie, with that scene right there. So, guys, if you don't mind, roll it and watch this clip.
Get my noodles?
What?
The noodles, the egg noodles. They're on the list.
Oh, I guess I forgot.
What do you mean you forgot? I already made the stroganoff. All I need is the noodles.
Sorry.
Well, how could you forget when I gave you a list?
I don't know, Mom.
I write lists so you won't forget. If I knew you weren't going to do it,
I said enough! Just leave it. I couldn't afford the noodles. Couldn't afford half the things on that list. Billen said if I don't catch up on payments, I'm gonna have to start taking her to some public hospital 2 hours away.
Son, don't lose your faith over this. Come on now. Gotta hold strong.
My faith. You know how many prayer lists Teresa was on? 17. And now they got Michelle on all those same lists. A lot of good faith doing me.
I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not, where you've said, a lot of good faith's doing me. Lord, I ask you to help me be an employee with integrity, and now I learn the company might get downsized because and I'm going to lose my job, and the boss is saying honesty is costing me sales, and so I'm going to be let go. Or your word tells me to tithe, and I've been doing that. You say that if I do, you're going to provide for me. Well, I'm waiting. I haven't seen anything yet. A lot of good faith is doing me. Lord, I want to be involved in the church, but the truth is my pagan friends have been more loving than my Christian friends. A lot of good faith is doing me. Again, if you've seen the movie, you know how God intervenes. And it's through a woman who feels called to get involved in the family situation to help out these total strangers. One thing that Dave Stone told me on the phone that's not in the movie that Hollywood wouldn't put in was that she mortgaged her home to give to that family. That's incredible, right? To help out total strangers. And we see here in John 11, Jesus is going to get involved. So if you think that this woman, Sharon, getting involved is an incredible thing, and it is, think about what happens when Jesus does get involved. Jesus says, take me to where his grave is. And they take him to the cemetery, and all of the townspeople are following him. But then Jesus says something very unexpected. Take away the stone. Now, can you imagine what everybody is thinking at this point? Well, Jesus, I know you didn't get here in time for the visitation, and I understand that you didn't get a chance to pay your last respect, but it's been 4 days, okay? Now, you might not understand what's going on here. Here's what the people are thinking, right? And I'm going to read it in the King James Version because I think it resonates a little more. Martha says, Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh, right? Have you ever said that to your junior hire? Right, Lord, he stinketh. You can use that, parents. That's good. It may sound crass. It may sound disgusting, maybe, to think of a rotting corpse, but that's what's happened 4 days in. We were talking about this in Bible study, that the Jews believed their belief was that a person wasn't truly dead until they'd been dead for at least 4 days. And so we know that when they roll the stone away, there's going to be this really, really strong odor, and Jesus waits for this moment to point out a strong point, and they do roll away the stone, and just in case there were any doubters about who Jesus is and whether this guy was dead or not, when they rolled the stone away, the odor was something that's going to say, oh yeah, we're pretty sure he's dead, right? And if you grew up in church, you know what happens next. Jesus comes to the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come forth or come out. And then, as a matter of seconds, here comes Lazarus walking out of the grave. And notice that Jesus intentionally says, Lazarus, come out, because if he hadn't specified Lazarus, the giver of life, if he had just said, come out, they all would have come out. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And can you just picture everybody's jaws hitting the ground when Lazarus, the dead man for 4 days that stinketh, and that's a fun word to say, stinketh, and he comes out, and everybody's just like, well, not everybody, because we read later on that the religious leaders didn't like it. Surprise, surprise. But it's an incredible, incredible story of God's power. So let's recap what we've seen. Everyone's perspective, there's waiting. From the disciples' perspective, they're wondering. Perhaps from your perspective today, definitely the sisters, there's fact that you're wounded, but from God's perspective, he's working in the whole situation. He's working it out. And what appears to be a situation where God doesn't care, he is unfolding his plan. And at the heart of why Jesus waited to come, I believe, is that he wanted people to realize that he is the Messiah, that he can do something about the situation. That's why he stayed put for 2 more days. Lateness, when you look at it more closely, is actually genuine love. Jesus loves his people so much that he wants them to see with their own eyes and know in their own mind and feel with their own heart that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And when we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that passage of Scripture. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God's going to work it out. Do you believe that this morning? And so you trust in him, you trust in his plan. And it's good to know that when your individual life takes a little bit of a twist and turn, maybe through sickness, through tragedy, maybe a loved one dies, it's good to know that Jesus still loves you. And it hasn't moved him off the throne. And that your greater purpose might not be what you think it is. Maybe your purpose is something greater than yourself. In fact, I know it is. There's a line in the movie that says, find a reason to be here that's bigger than you are. That's a powerful message, because when the hands of God's clock align with his love and not our linings, our longings, he's bigger than anything that can happen in this world. So what we have to do is we have to sit back, and we have to discern God's timing, and we have to put that up against the backdrop of God's love and not in our own limited knowledge. And that's the problem. We have limited knowledge. We're bound by time. But if we can see everything against the backdrop of God's love, that changes the perspective. God loves you as much as he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Do you understand that this morning? We read about these people in the Bible and we see that Jesus loved them and he cried over them. He loves us that much as well. And if we believe that, that truth gives us hope when we're hurting. It gives us what we need, because we live in a fallen world, guys. And the repercussion of our sin is that we have things like dementia and drunk drivers and divorce, disease, and death. But understand, God doesn't cause those things to happen. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. But the Bible says Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So I urge you, in those times when hope is fading, when it seems like God is not hearing you, when it seems like you're not getting the answer that you think you should be getting, I urge you today to trust in a God whose sometimes methods are very unconventional. They're not like what we would want. Trust in his ways and not ours. Trust in his timetable and not ours. Because here's the deal. This life isn't a Disney movie where we wrap everything up nice and tight. In the last 10 minutes of the movie, everything comes together. There's no conflict. Everybody just goes about their life and everyone lives happily ever after. This is real life. And sometimes you cannot pay for all your groceries. Sometimes the doctor has bad news. And sometimes people die. And they don't come back to life in 4 days. So what you need to decide is whether or not you believe that God is still God and whether he has the hope to offer you when you're hurting. And I'm convinced that he wants to write an incredible story through your life. You just have to be willing to let him in. You have to be willing to allow him to take control of your life. The most dramatic line in John 11 is, Lazarus, come out. But maybe the most significant line in the chapter is the way Jesus answered Martha when she said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Listen to what Jesus told her in John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. You see, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, that was really for only one person. But I am the resurrection and the life. That's an offer of hope for millions of people. That's an offer of hope for billions of people. That's an offer of hope for everyone who's ever walked the face of the earth. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been baptized into him, when you take your last breath, you're going to have eternal reward. There are implications for that decision that no other decision in this life can give you. So make the decision to trust him. Make the decision today to swallow your pride and say, even when God doesn't make sense to me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm going to know that he is God and that he is good, and I'm going to continue to trust him even when I'm hurting. Maybe today you need to say, I believe that he came to rescue me. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up today, and we're going to offer a song of decision. Maybe you're sitting out there and you've not surrendered your life to Christ, and you don't understand that the whole point of Jesus coming in the first place was he was on a rescue mission. I don't know how many of you saw the incredible news story out of Louisville over the weekend of the semi that went over the edge of the bridge and was dangling there. Did y'all see that? Can you imagine dangling above the Ohio River for 45 minutes in a rig with your face down, just staring, not knowing if you're going to make it or not, not knowing if you're going to live. And they had to get a lot of people involved to rescue this woman from the semi-trailer. I was reading Bob Russell's story about that. And he said, while it took a lot of people to rescue that woman, it only took one person to rescue all of us. And we were like that woman. No hope. Don't know if we're going to make it or not. In all likelihood, this woman's got to be thinking, I'm gonna die today. But someone rescued her. And Jesus came to rescue you. And if you're here today and you've never allowed him to do that, we want to give you the chance to do so. And I promise you, if you do, he will never let you down. His timing might not be what you want it to be. His answer might not be what you want it to be. But he won't ever fail you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're here today and you need to make that decision, we encourage you to come. Let's pray together.